Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. You would take out your Bibles for this morning's scripture reading and turn all the way to the back of them. We're going to be reading Revelation 19, 1 through 9. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Alleluia! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen. Alleluia." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." There are times in life when all seems hopelessly lost. This could be because of a seemingly insurmountable illness, some kind of natural disaster, or an enemy arrayed against us. Whatever the case, there are times when we realize that the situation we are facing is beyond us, beyond our ability to face. But then at times, God grants us victory anyway. God steps in and saves us from what we couldn't possibly save ourselves from. Now, if you've never faced a hopeless situation, just try to be absolutely sinless in every way. And then put yourself in a room full of 3-year-olds. But seriously, sin is an enemy that we aren't up to the task of defeating, and God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to become our victory. That is one of these situations. But we can easily think of a lot of other situations like this throughout history. I think of Moses and the Israelites praising God on the banks of the Red Sea after it fell back together on the Egyptians. They had no ability or even willpower to prevail against those Egyptians, but God caused them to be victorious. There was a time when a number of armies joined together and were bent on wiping out the Israelites. Their king, Jehoshaphat, led them in crying out to God for help because that combined army was way, way too big for the Israelites to have any hope of defending themselves against. God told them to go out to meet that army in battle, but that they weren't going to have to lift a finger themselves. They got to the battlefield and there was nothing but dead bodies. The enemy army fractured, and the different groups all fought against one another. And the Israelites gave praises to God. Or think of what was read earlier out of the book of Revelation. What we read was about two future events. There will be a city bent on hedonistic pleasures that will exert controlling influence over the world. One of the greatest pleasures people there will have in killing Christians. much like they did back in Rome when they enjoyed making a public spectacle of butchering Christians. And at the time depicted there in Revelation, they will have been victorious. As far as we can tell, all the Christians will be dead. No hope for our victory. But then the saints are depicted as being arrayed up in heaven, watching as Babylon is obliterated and giving God the praises. The saints are celebrating Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When God provides us victory over something, no matter how small, but certainly when it is something big, it's only appropriate that we give him praise for what he's done. We ought to acknowledge it and express gratitude. And this morning's psalm is one such expression of gratitude. Let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we want to acknowledge that many times in life we face situations that are beyond us. You never promise not to give us more than we can handle. But you do always promise to be there for us to turn to. And Father, you've proven yourself more than capable of handling anything thrown at us. And you've proven it over and over again. And one day, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will sit down, giving praises to you as we reflect on the fact that you have defeated every possible enemy that we could face. Even death was defeated by you. Father, you are very, very good to us, and we can often take your goodness for granted. We cannot appreciate it like we ought to. So, Father, we'd like to do so this morning, right now in prayer, but also through the psalm we will look at this morning. Father, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. You are so very good to us, and we are grateful. Thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing even now as we sit here, and what you're yet going to do. We pray these things in the name of your amazing Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, if you'd go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them once again to the book of Psalms. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 18. A few weeks back, I told you there was a psalm coming, which I was going to be doing a lot less talking, simply because it was a lot longer than most of the others. This morning's psalm is that psalm. As you can see, there are 50 verses in it, which we can group into 9 sections. 9 sections still being more than the number of verses many of the other psalms have in them. So we have a lot of ground to cover. But that's okay. There's a serious point being made here, and we need to take all of this in one go in order to see that point. Let's go ahead and start off with the first section, verses 1 through 3. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. David had a unique experience in life in that he was anointed as king at a very young age, catapulted into fame in King Saul's court, and then suddenly, for no good reason at all, had everything taken from him just so he could spend years hiding like a fugitive in caves. All of his enemies were too much for him, and he was surrounded by them on every side. And we can't be sure if David wrote this psalm right after Saul died, or perhaps much later in life when he finally had peace from all his enemies and he was simply mentioning Saul because Saul had been his greatest enemy for so long. But what we can see is that David is profoundly grateful to God for all the good he sees before him. Now contrast this to King Nebuchadnezzar, who looked out on Babylon and whose heart was filled with pride at what he himself had done. Is this not Babylon the Great that my hands have built? No, David is grateful. And look at the adjectives David uses to describe God here. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, worthy to be praised. He's not just saying that God is these things, but is these things to him. It's personal. And David is grateful for who God is, for what God has done, and for the relationship that God has given David with himself. And the reason David is so incredibly grateful is because of the state David was in that God delivered him out of. We see this in verses 4 through 6. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Now, obviously, from the description here, David felt like his life was in mortal danger. Now, Sheol was the Jewish term for the resting place of the dead. So it's a very graphic picture of death sending out its tentacles to wrap around him and drag him down into it. The dangers that we face in life are very real and can be very, very severe. But once again, God delivered him. And so now in the next section, verses 7 through 15, we see an exaggerated, dramatized account of God delivering him. Now, I say dramatized because David didn't see God do any obviously overt miracles on his behalf during his lifetime. Others had, but not David. But David had heard of all the others. So as I read through this, picture in your mind David himself picturing the crossing of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues cast upon Egypt, God sending meteors from space to kill the army Joshua was in conflict with. David uses the imagery from those real events to dramatize his own deliverance. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. One thing I do have to point out here is that you don't see what's going on in the spiritual realm. We know that Satan and his demons are fighting against angels, that angels are being sent to minister to us, that a lot of stuff is going on that we are completely unaware of and can't see. The prophet Elisha was at a small walled city one time that was completely surrounded by a vast enemy army. And he prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened, open to be able to see the angels surrounding that city. And the servant cried out that those who were for them were greater than those arrayed against him. So while I say this is dramatized, we don't actually know that it is in the spiritual realm, just that it appears to be from our point of view. But like I said, all these things have happened. I really think he's putting together all these miraculous events he's heard about and thinking to himself, I'm following the same God. And he delivered me just like he delivered them. I stand in line with all these others that God has delivered. And so David describes the results of that deliverance in verses 16 through 19. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The term many waters is often the image used to describe the nations of this earth. They're constantly changing and in a chaotic state. And Israel was completely surrounded by enemies when David became king, and God delivered him and thus Israel from every one of them. A broad place means plenty of room to expand and dwell secure. But notice how this section ends, by stating that God did this because he took delight in David. There was a reason God helped him, and the reason is the relationship he had with David. Verses 20 through 24 go on to describe this relationship. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And we, of course, know that David wasn't without sin. But we also know that all the days of his life, David never turned from following God. Now, there were a lot of other leaders who did. You know, Aaron, Moses' brother, famously made a golden calf for people to worship and follow. That's the kind of thing that David is referring to here. But he has a relationship with God. This relationship is why God has been there for David. And David has never strayed from that relationship. David goes on to describe the kind of relationship God has with people, verses 25 through 30. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God himself is humble. We see that clearly in Jesus. But proud, arrogant, self-centered individuals only think of themselves and don't want to be second to anybody. They don't praise others for doing good. No, they're jealous of anybody better at something than they are. And God is better than everything. He's better at everything. And he's God, so we ought to willingly submit ourselves to him and praise his name. My point is that proud people don't like God precisely because of who he is. And because of who he is, he humbles them one way or another. But that's not David. David has a right relationship with God, and you can see here that he's supremely satisfied in that relationship. And he continues on, describing that relationship in verses 31 through 42. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless? He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. Thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. Some of the imagery here is quite graphic, but King David was a man of war. What I want you to notice once again, though, is that most people, thinking back on all the really cool stuff they did, mighty acts of valor, bending a bow of bronze, they would have their hearts filled with pride. Yeah, I was really something, wasn't I? But David isn't like King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. David attributes all his successes to God. It isn't only the ability to do mighty acts of valor that David thanks God for. No, he continues in verses 43 through 45. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. Conquering enemies is great, but you know what's better? Not having any enemies, being at peace with people. And at the end of his reign, David saw that. It says that God gave him peace on every front, with everybody. God delivered David from even needing to fight, which is why his son Solomon was able to be a man of peace. And so now David closes out this psalm by thanking God for all his deliverance, all this deliverance. Verses 46 through 50. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. I want you to see in this last sentence that this song would have become very special to the Israelites in the future, particularly while they were in exile and other times of deep trouble. David and his offspring forever. They would have been reminded in singing this song that God saved David from things far too great for him to handle. God did this. And this same God promised that David would never lack to have a man on the throne. So they would have known that one way or another, God was going to likewise deliver them. This would have encouraged them greatly. But here's the main thing I want you to think about this morning. What do you do to show God that you're grateful for all he's done for you? What do you do? Now, certainly accepting the free gift of salvation God's offered us in his Son, Jesus Christ, is one way to do that. Now, refusing that gift when God paid so much for it is the height of ingratitude. But think of what David did here. He thought back on his life, on all that God had delivered him from. And he didn't just pray a quick prayer thanking God for it. No, David sat down and carefully thought out and wrote a beautiful song to express his gratitude to God. And then he went through probably the even more difficult work of teaching the song to a bunch of people so that it could be probably sung in a corporate worship service. My point is that David showed God that he truly was grateful by doing something to express that gratitude. We could talk a lot about the content in this psalm because there's a lot of stuff here. The descriptions David uses of God are so fitting. But I want to leave you with this challenge. If you are grateful to God for anything, first, express that to God. Let him know you are grateful and what exactly you're grateful for. But then don't stop there. Second, ask yourself, how can I appropriately express my gratitude to God? What can I do to show God that I'm grateful? And then set out to do it.